Hello, it is Ryan, and we could all use an extra bright spot in our day, couldn't we? Just to make up for things like sitting in traffic, doing the dishes, counting your steps, you know, all the mundane stuff. That is why I'm such a big fan of Chumba Casino. Chumba Casino has all your favorite social casino style games that you can play for free anytime, anywhere with daily bonuses. That should brighten your day a little. Actually, a lot. So sign up now at chumbacasino.com. That's ChumbaCasino.com.
No purchase necessary. VGW. Void where prohibited by law. See terms and conditions. 18 plus.
Lucky Land Casino. Asking people, what's the weirdest place you've gotten lucky?
Lucky? In line at the deli, I guess?
Aha, in my dentist's office. More than once, actually.
Do I have to say?
Yes, you do.
In the car before my kids' PTA meeting.
Really?
Yes.
Excuse me, what's the weirdest place you've gotten lucky?
I never win and tell.
Well, there you have it. You can get lucky anywhere, playing at LuckyLandSlots.com. Play for free right now. Are you feeling lucky? No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus. Terms and conditions apply. See website for details.
Thanks for listening to the Legacy Church Podcast. We hope that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life. Follow us on social media at Legacy Church GA or visit lcga.info to learn more.
Have you ever wondered who your real friends are? Have you ever wondered who your real friends are? You know, when we go through life experiences and specifically difficult circumstances, they would tell us that, you know, it's our real friends that show up. You go through a hard time, it's your real friends that are there for you. And usually that number is a number that you can count on one hand, right? The people who are there through thick and thin that show up when, you know, things are tough, it's on one hand that we can count those friends. But to no one's surprise, with the rise of social media, real friends have been superseded and sort of passed by for friend requests and followers. And so if you ask someone how many friends they have, they might wonder or be confused. Well, are you talking about real friends or are you talking about Facebook friends? When you ask me how many friends I have, are you talking about my real friends or are you talking about my Facebook friends? Well, Robin Dunbar, she's a psychologist at Oxford University. She conducted a study that found on average the number of actual friends we have out of our Facebook friends numbers about 15. And the number of close friends is about 5. Maybe that's to no one's surprise in this room, where I think it's pretty safe to say that we all sort of know that we might have a lot of Facebook friends, but when we count the number of actual friends of that number of Facebook friends, it's probably a number that is pretty low. We live in what sociologists and experts are calling the digital age. And in the digital age that we find ourselves in, we are more connected than ever before, mostly because of this thing, right? At a moment's notice, we can have access to any sort of information that we want. We can answer any question we want, thanks to Google, the source of all truth. We can communicate with our friends and family at a moment's notice. We have all of the world's information at our fingertips, and we can talk to anyone, anywhere, whenever we want. And with social media, we can do what? We can let people know how our day was, what we ate, where we went, and who was there. But don't do too much of that, because that creates the phenomenon known as FOMO. You ever had a case of the FOMOs? It hits you. If you didn't know this, it's like, you know, a cold that's going around. It is FOMO. When FOMO strikes at a moment's notice, without warning, you have the fear of missing out. You see a fantastic meal that someone has posted. You see a vacation spot that someone has found themselves in. You know, by the way, please don't post the infamous beach picture of your feet, you know, with the ocean in the background. Can we just all agree that for the sake of humanity, we should not post the beach picture with our feet and the water in the background? Now, if you've done that, that's okay. There is forgiveness. There is grace. We are not a legalistic group here. We are a family that sort of forgives one another. But when you talk about FOMO, it can happen to any of us. We are more connected than ever before in history. But I'm afraid we're more disconnected than ever before. When it comes to real relationships, we have more connections than ever before, but we are more lonely than ever before. We are a mile wide and an inch deep when it comes to our connections with others. What happens and what is happening is that in our connectedness, our technology is causing us to lose the connectedness of relationships. One report I read recently found that 73% of Gen Z, which is those under 25, say they feel alone either sometimes or always. When churches first returned to in-person services after the initial COVID wave, surveys found that what people missed the most was not the music, and shockingly, not even the preaching. The number one thing that people said they missed the most about in-person service, do you know what it was? Seeing each other. It was seeing each other. Because there is something in the way that God has designed relationships to work that is meant to go beyond the surface. Today we are in week 5 of this series that we've been in called Renovate, where we've been walking through the areas of our life that God wants to renovate, that God wants to transform. And the reality is that transformation can really only happen when we decide that we're not going to settle for a mediocre kind of faith. That we want to have a lively, passionate faith that makes a difference not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. And hopefully in this series, God has been speaking to you about a certain area of your life that needs transformation. And that transformation happens with God's help and God's power through the Holy Spirit. And today we're talking about an area that I think all of us can say that I want to see transformation happen in this area. And that area is our relationships. How many of us would say that we have a desire for our relationships not to just be surface level, not to just be, you know, connected in the sense of, oh, I have Facebook friends, but we want to have real, meaningful relationships? The Bible has a lot to say about meaningful relationships, and specifically when it comes to the church and relationships in the church, the New Testament has, I would say, a precedent and a prescription for how to have meaningful relationships, and it uses the phrase, one another. One another. It's two words, obviously, in the English language, but in the original Greek, it's actually one word, and that one word means reciprocally. Reciprocally. I think that's like four syllables. Reciprocal, five. Mutually. One another. It is a really important word that the New Testament uses to talk about how we are to treat one another, how we are to be in relationships with each other. It appears 100 times in the New Testament in 94 verses. So hey, if it appears that often, we ought to have a good grasp of what it really means for us to live in community with one another. A third of those verses talk about unity. A third of those verses talk about love. Love one another. Another third of those verses have to do with humility and serving one another. One another. So right away, I want us to see that the basis for life in the family of God is not individual. It is not individual. And this is a really hard thing, I think, for us to grasp, because until we walk into this gathering, we live in a highly individualized, customized sort of world, don't we? You can have anything that you want, the way that you want, when you want, where you want. But then when it comes to the family of God, it's not about the individual. It's about the community. And so right away, when it comes to going beyond surface level relationships in the church, we have to move beyond this idea that it is individualized for me. But instead, it is interconnected and interdependent. dependence. See, you and I cannot approach life in the church with an individualized mindset that so permeates our world. Because in the church, we're brought into a new spiritual family. You know, we use this sort of terminology sometimes. We say, well, you know, we're a family here. This church is a family. And I always think, well, do we know what that really means? So today I want to be really clear about what that means. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus talks about this new spiritual family. And I want to warn you, these scriptures that I'm about to read are not going to make us feel very comfortable, honestly. But in Mark chapter 3, it says, then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. How's everyone feel? Now, if Jesus had grown up in your typical suburban family and he went out to the football game on Friday night, you know, we just had homecoming, I think, at several schools this past weekend. And if Jesus grew up in a suburban family and went out to the homecoming game on Friday night with his friends and his parents, you know, showed up to pick him up and he wasn't at the spot that he was supposed to meet them at, where they told him to meet them, they had to go looking for Jesus and finally find him. You know, what do you think would happen if Jesus was in modern America suburban life? And he's out at the football game on Friday night and he's not there where he's supposed to be to meet his parents. And his parents show up. They've been looking all over. They've scoured the stadium. They've walked around both sides of the stadium. They've looked in the student section. They've been to the concession stand. They've been through the parking lot. They finally find Jesus. What would happen? Jesus, get your butt in the car. That's another translation. You're grounded. No phone for a week, Jesus. You see, this sort of dynamic is very foreign to us. We read this passage and where Jesus says, well, who are my mother and my brothers? And here are my mother and my brothers. In the New Testament, there's a dynamic that's at play that is very different from the dynamics of family that you and I are familiar with. And that is that the group always takes precedence over the individual. The group is more important. The group that a person belonged to was more important than the individual. And in the world of the Bible, the most important group was a person's family. And within the family, the closest bond was between siblings. So imagine the sort of shock and awe that came over the audience when Jesus said, no, here are my mother and my brothers. In a world in which the closest bond was sibling relationship, that was absolutely shocking for Jesus to say that. Matthew 8, 21 and 22, there's more. Another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Let's put that on a coffee cup, right? Let the dead bury their dead. Coffee mugs. You can pick one up on the way out. Is Jesus insensitive? Is he sort of callous? Does he not care? Is he not aware of the situation that this man is going through? Let me go and bury my own father. How dare Jesus respond with such coldness and insensitivity? N.T. Wright, in explaining this verse, he says, the only explanation for Jesus' astonishing command is that he envisioned loyalty to himself and his kingdom movement as creating an alternative family. You see where this is going? Jesus is establishing an alternative family. Matthew 10, 34 through 38. Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. You thought family squabbles were, you know, prevalent in your life. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. I told you this is not going to be comfortable. These three passages make up what commentators call the anti-family passages of the New Testament. Now, I've never taught on these verses. In fact, I texted a friend of mine who's a teaching pastor at a church in Nashville, and I said, hey, have you ever taught on these passages, the anti-family passages of the New Testament? He's like, no. Good luck. These three passages, Jesus seems to be anti-family, and it can really confuse us because you could say, well, wait a minute. What about the passages where Jesus repeats the command to honor your father and mother? What about the passage where Jesus says, love your wife, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church? In those passages, Jesus seems to be pro-family. He doesn't seem to be anti-family. So how are we to reconcile these passages where Jesus says, anyone who loves their father and mother more than me is not worthy of me? Surely Jesus was sort of exaggerating, right? I mean, he's sort of like saying it for shock value, that thing where you just throw a statement out there just to get a reaction, sort of like a TV commentator just making a statement. He wants a headline. Jesus just wants clicks. No, he doesn't. It's in these passages that Jesus established a new alternative family. Some try to look at this and go, well, you know, he's just talking about conviction. He's saying, you know, you were to be convicted about loyalty to your spiritual family more than your natural family. But I think it's more than that. The alternative family is one in which we have new brothers and new sisters and parents and grandparents, all living in a new spiritual family led by Jesus. I was at our Marietta campus this past week, and several people and I meet, and ladies, men and women, and myself, and we sort of talk through the sermon coming up. Ron Noble's part of that. Ron, I'm giving you a shout out today. So, Ron was there, and Dave Reaver was there. Yeah, some of you might know Dave at our Marietta campus, and we were talking about these passages, and Dave mentions that, you know, there's a younger family that comes into church every week, and they have little kids, and those little kids always want to run and sit beside Dave and his wife, Diane, and Dave's older gentleman. And this family comes in, and the kids comment to their parents that they want to go sit with their church grandparents. You know, I thought that was a perfect picture of this. And when it comes to our loyalty, we cannot possibly give equal allegiance to both our spiritual family and our natural family. So what do I mean by that? Because I want to be real clear. What I mean is the primary mission and purpose of our natural family, if we are followers of Jesus, is to be lived out in the context, or we could say under the umbrella, of our spiritual family, the church. That the primary mission of our natural family is to serve the mission of our larger spiritual family, the church, and not the other way around. See, most of the time we try and fit our spiritual family into the rhythms of our natural family life, and it never, ever works. Though the loyalty that is given to our spiritual family and the loyalty that is given to our natural family are not mutually exclusive. I am not suggesting that we just choose our spiritual family to the neglect of our natural family. Jesus often commands us, as I mentioned a moment ago, to love and serve our natural family in a way that reflects our loyalty to Jesus and our spiritual family. But sometimes there is potential conflict when it comes to those loyalties. For example, when some parts of the family are believers and some parts are not, there is created a conflict. So what does life look like in this new spiritual family? Because I want us to walk away with real tangible practices that we can engage in to see that life in the family of God is not meant to be just sort of casual consuming of goods and services that are offered each week, and we receive those goods and services as if we are just participating in consumerism. In his book, When the Church Was a Family, author Joseph Hellerman outlines four things that are part of life in the family of God. And I want us to think about these four things as sort of values that we have when it comes to what does it mean to be part of a church. The first thing is that we share our stuff with one another. We share our stuff with one another. 1 John 3 says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person?
It is Ryan here, and I have a question for you. What do you do when you win? Like, are you a fist pumper, a woo-hooer, a hand clapper, a high-fiver? I kind of like the high-five, but if you want to hone in on those winning moves, check out Chumba Casino. At ChumbaCasino.com, choose from hundreds of social casino-style games for your chance to redeem serious cash prizes. There are new game releases weekly, plus free daily bonuses, so don't wait. Start having the most fun ever at ChumbaCasino.com.
No purchase necessary. VGW. Void or prohibited by law. See terms and conditions. 18 plus.
You know, we have a portion of our giving that is designated here for benevolence, for situations that arise within our church family where someone has a real tangible need to which we designate a portion of the giving to that specific need. And so when someone is in need, we meet that need. And I think we do a pretty good job of that here. But one of the things that I think is challenging is that oftentimes we are reluctant if we have a need to let people know about it, right? We feel prideful, or we feel like, oh, that's personal and it's within my family. But when you understand family as being your spiritual family, then you might let people know you need help. And this doesn't just happen at sort of a large level where there's a benevolence fund, but it happens at a small level when you join a team or a small group and you're in relationships with other people and you begin to share your life with one another. We begin to know each other's needs. The second thing is we share our hearts with one another. We share our hearts with one another. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. The Apostle Paul wrote most of the New Testament. He established these churches, and he was like a spiritual father to these believers. And so he established the churches, but then he would communicate with them by sending letters, and some of those letters we have is our New Testament. And so he's writing to them as sort of like a spiritual father that has a deep concern that they would grow in their faith and mature, and that he's trying to sort of warn them to stay away from certain things that would get them off the rails and things that would harm them and keep them from growing closer to Jesus. And the church in the city of Thessalonica was one of those churches, and he says that we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. It is not enough for us to just know with our heads what the gospel of Jesus is, but to actually live it out with our lives among each other in relationships. We cannot share our hearts with each other if we do not know each other. To know and be known, that is one of our greatest desires as human beings. So we have to press in enough so that we are known and that we know others. We share our hearts with one another. Now, I'm not suggesting that you, after the service, you go up to someone you don't know and just spill out your entire life story to them. That's what we call boundaries, you know, healthy boundaries. Maybe start with a couple of things that they don't know about you, or, you know, get to know someone's name. There might be someone, even in this room of 50 people or so, that you don't know their name. So we have to start there. Time spent in relationship with one another, where God's word is at the center, is the driving force behind spiritual growth. It is the driving force in going beyond surface level relationships in the church. Reading God's word together, praying together, eating together, hanging out together, all of life together. You see the theme here. This is what God wants for us, but we have to decide that this is what we want our life to be about. There is a conscious decision that we do want to go beyond that. That we do want to say no to busy, overcrowded lives and say yes to relationships that build us up, that encourage us, that challenge us. So the third thing is we stay. We stay, we embrace the pain, and we grow up with one another. Doing family right is tough. It's tough at home. It's tough at church. But when one member of the family leaves, we are all worse off for it, for the most part. Some cases we're better off for it, but, you know, that's something else, addition by subtraction, but, you know. It's among our family that we learn to communicate differently with different types of people. You know, in your relationships, that it takes different sort of communication style to communicate with different people in your family. The same is true within the church, within your family, family members, your natural family. You have different interests and passions and desires and goals and dreams. Within the church, it's the same sort of makeup, all under the umbrella of the leadership of Jesus as head of the church. Some people in this spiritual family you will gravitate towards, you will go the other way when you see them. I mean, that's just human nature. That's relationships. You do not have to like every single person that is in the new spiritual family. That's not what I'm suggesting today. You will connect with some more than others. That is the nature of who we are as humans. We are not commanded to like everyone, just like in our natural family. Now, sometimes we ourselves are sort of unlikable. Sometimes I am extremely unlikable. Just ask Megan. Megan can tell you that sometimes I am not very likable at all for maybe a period of several days. She does not like me. I am not likable by anyone during those several days. But as a family, we've committed to love each other in seasons where we don't like each other and in seasons where we can't stand each other. That's the commitment of the relationship that our family has made, and the same is true in the church. But what do? The first sign of relational discomfort or even conflict, we want to what? Leave. It doesn't work like that. Matthew 18, Jesus lays out the recipe for tough conversations. Most of the time we see this as church discipline, but I think it has to do with all of the relationships in the church. He says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, Treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. This is a progression of confronting sin. Now, very rarely should it reach the point where someone refuses to listen and they're brought before the church and disciplined. I mean, that is like the last resort, but it is part of the process. Hopefully it never reaches that. But listen, you cannot have a difficult conversation with someone if there's not a close connection there. You see what I'm saying here? I mean, you can't have this kind of conversation between an acquaintance. It is between a brother or sister. It's between a sibling, a spiritual sibling. Again, it's about proximity. The fourth thing is that family is about more than me, the wife, and the kids. And I say that as being married with kids. Family is about more than me, the wife, the kids. Paul says in Galatians 3, he says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. This is the makeup of our new spiritual family. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That our primary identity is a child of God in the family of God. It's more primary than our life stage or marital status or socioeconomic status or any sort of status, honestly, outside of our status as a child of God in the family of God. Our place in the spiritual family that Jesus has established and brought us into is the most important thing about us. Let me say that again. Our status in the spiritual family that Jesus established and brought us into is the most important thing about us. This can be challenging to think about. This can be challenging. It is not easy. As I said, doing family right is not easy at home. It's not easy at church. But this is what God has called us to do. So here's how I want us to think about all that I've said. In our context, typically, the American church, we have an understanding when it comes to priorities that looks something like this. God, family, church, others. You know, you might look at this and say, well, yeah, there's nothing inherently wrong with this order. Yeah, God first, family second, church third, and then others. We would all agree that, yes, putting God first is the right order, but the New Testament Christians would never have understood differentiating between commitment to God and commitment to God's family, or loyalty to God and loyalty to God's family. They were not separate in the biblical world, in the New Testament. It would be a foreign language to try to separate that. So what I want to suggest is instead of that typical priority order, that we begin to think of our life in the family of God in this priority order. God's family, my family, and others. Now the ideal and not uncommon scenario or situation is when your family are all believers. And as I said earlier, the primary mission of your natural family is to live out its purpose in the context of your spiritual family, the church. God's family. When we are saved into a community. We are not saved into an individualized, quote, personal relationship with Jesus. That does not exist in the New Testament. It's not there. If you can find it, please find it and point it out to me. The primary relationship is not a personal relationship with Jesus. It is a status as part of Jesus' new spiritual family. When we encounter God's radical love, are changed by His grace and decide to follow Jesus, we have a new family, new brothers and sisters and parents and grandparents. And our focus is on that spiritual family. It's not on our own identity or personal relationship with Jesus. This all ultimately is centered around how we are to love each other. That's really what all of this is about. That above all of this, we are commanded to love one another with a sacrificial kind of love. And I don't think any of us would disagree with that. I mean, it's not a controversial statement, I hope. Like, nobody's going to come up to me afterwards and say, you know, I sort of disagree. I don't think we're called to love each other sacrificially. I think we're called to just sort of love each other casually or when it's convenient. Nobody's going to say that. But I would also tend to say that when it comes to our church experience, maybe most of us would say, you know what? That really hasn't been my church experience. And I would say, yeah, you're probably right. Because we have to decide. We have to decide that the most important thing about us is our identity in our spiritual family. And how we love each other is so vital to the mission that it's actually the measuring mark that people use to decide whether or not they're going to believe what we say. They're going to watch how we love each other before they ever decide if they're going to believe what we believe. And Francis Schaeffer said it best, our relationship with each other is the criterion the world uses to judge whether our message is truthful. Christian community is the final apologetic. It's the final apologetic. The early church, in which we have just looked at their relationship with one another, was so committed to sacrificial love that it is what sparked the growth of the movement of Jesus. Not the growth of the institution, by the way. By the way, our primary loyalty is not to the institution of the church. That never existed. It is a movement that Jesus established of a new spiritual family, not an institution. And the early Christians' love for one another was so radical, so sacrificial, that it is the thing that people looked at and said, there must be something different about them. And that is what sparked the growth of the early church, was the way in which the early Christians loved each other. Friends, I don't want that picture to be relegated to a historical past that sort of becomes nostalgic. Where if you open up the book of Acts, you read about the sacrificial love the early Christ followers had, you say, well, that sounded nice. But, you know, they really didn't. They lived in a different time, and things are different now, and, you know, we're so busy, and, you know, we just don't have time to do that now. But it was nice back then. That is not a historical, nostalgic sort of picture. I think it is the prescription for how we are to love one another at any point in history. But we have to decide that that is what we want. And friends, my hope is that we become a church where it is almost impossible not to give of ourselves, where it is impossible to just be a spectator, where it is impossible just to be a consumer, where it is impossible just to receive and not give, where it is impossible not to be known, where it is impossible not to know others, because that is what we want, because that's what God wants. So what are you going to do? The movement of Jesus began with just a handful of faithful followers. I mean, literally 12. 12 people who said, I believe in this so much, I'm going to give my life to it. And ultimately they did. That 12 became 70, that 70 became 120, that 120 became 3,000, that 3,000 became 5,000, just men, thousands more women and children. That 5,000 plus became a movement in which you and I are a part of today. Because of a handful of people who said, I'm going to decide that this is what it means to be a part of Jesus' spiritual family. My greatest fear is that you would hear my words and walk out of this place and do nothing about it. And so I ask the Holy Spirit in this moment to put on your heart and your mind something for you to do. Something for you to do as a result. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would give us wisdom. Give us clarity for how to live as your new spiritual family with Jesus as the head. Father, we want to go beyond just surface kind of relationships. But it takes commitment. So God, help us to see our commitment to you and our commitment to our church family to be one and the same. And help us to see what you want us to do differently as a result, that we would not just leave this place and do nothing, because it is too vital, it is too critical for the mission that Jesus has given us. So God, help us. May your Spirit help us, empower us to become the people who love each other sacrificially in a way that sparks curiosity of an onlooking world and reflects your love. God, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you have enjoyed this message and pray God's blessing upon you. Remember to follow us on social media at Legacy Church GA or visit lcga.info to learn more.